Here is a home on Miami Beach's Palm Island waterfront. In 1928, the home was purchased for $40,000. And the person who purchased it for that price then spent another $200,000 adding luxurious features to it, like a pond with a bridge and a coral rock grotto as part of the landscaping. The same person who bought that home in 1928 would also spend $1,500 a day to stay in luxurious hotel suites. That's a lot of money today. This was in 1928. He also had a private dining room seating 52 guests in the Lexington Hotel. In 1927, his wealth was estimated to be $100 million. The man enjoyed a lot of luxury that surely made people envious. Even today, people might be envious of the home he owned on the Miami Beach waterfront. So, do you have any idea who I'm talking about? Answer: the notorious mobster, Al Capone. At the peak of his criminal empire, he was taking in $100,000 a week. Criminals sometimes do make money. Have you ever wondered why God would allow a mobster to have so much money, so much luxury? Does the thought of a mobster having so much ever make you angry? Or have you ever been envious of what they have? I ask because the psalm we're going to look at today, Psalm 37, talks about such envy and why there is nothing to be envious of. And even if such envy never enters our hearts, this psalm can work powerfully in our lives, for it teaches us truth about life. I invite you to open your Bibles with me to Psalm 37. And if you're able, I ask you to stand for the reading. We stand in honor of God, recognizing that this is His holy word to us. This psalm is long, so I'm not going to read all of it at this time. We're going to only begin with the first nine verses. Hear now the word of God. Psalm 37 of David. Fret not yourself because of evildoers. Be not envious of wrongdoers, for they will soon fade like the grass and wither like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in Him, and He will act. You will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil devices. Refrain from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not yourself, it tends only to evil, for the evildoers shall be cut off. But those who wait for the Lord shall inherit the land. Let's bow together. Father Almighty, thank you for this psalm that helps us see the world and life as we should. And we pray that your Spirit would open our minds and hearts to this word and help us respond rightly. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. And you may be seated. Well, as I said a moment ago, this psalm was written to free us from anger and envy when seeing the wicked enjoy wealth and luxury. And it was written to replace any anger or envy with with trust in the Lord, a trust in the Lord that patiently waits for the Lord. And to accomplish that goal, to call us to trust in the Lord and hope in the Lord and patiently wait for the Lord, the psalm compares the wicked to the righteous. And so today we're going to focus on that comparison. I have two columns on the screen, and we're going to use those two columns to list summary points of what this psalm teaches about the wicked and about the righteous. The psalm contains immense wisdom, and it can drastically change our lives. So let's listen. We're going to start with a summary point about the wicked, and we're going to title it Short-Lived Comforts. Short-lived comforts, meaning the wicked don't have a long time to enjoy their wealth and luxuries. This truth is revealed several times in the psalm. Verse 2 says of the wicked, "For they will soon fade like the grass and wither like the green herb." Verse 10 says, "In just a little while, the wicked will be no more." Verse 20 says, "The enemies of the Lord are like the glory of the pastures. They vanish. Like smoke, they vanish away." There's no lack of clarity in those verses. Psalm 37 is saying that the comforts of the wicked are short-lived, for the wicked themselves will not be here very long to enjoy them. How many of you have ever met someone older than 110 years old? Anybody met someone older than 110 years old? I don't see any hands. I don't see any hands at all. And even 100 is not common. Every once in a while here at First Church, we celebrate a member's 100th birthday, and that's fun. But that's not very common. So let's ask this question. Is 100 years a long time? The answer to that question depends on perspective. For those of you who are children or teenagers, I'm sure that sounds like a very long time. Even half of that, 50, probably sounds like a long time to you, right? I also imagine that for people who are living in utter poverty, who are struggling to live from day to day, 100 years probably sounds like a long time. Or think about people who are forced to be slaves. 100 years probably sounds like a long time to them. But I will tell you that from my perspective, 100 years is short. I say that because I'm 55. I know how fast the first 55 years have gone, and every year speeding up. And I'm confident that all of you my age or older would say the same. I'm confident that those of you in your 80s and 90s would say, "It is gone in a flash. You can't believe how quickly it's gone." So once you have lived most of the years, 100 years is not very long at all. And think about this. What if we could go back in time and interview Methuselah? Do you remember Methuselah from the Old Testament? He lived before the flood of Noah's day. And the Bible tells us that Methuselah lived to be 969 years old. What if we asked Methuselah, "Now how long is 100 years?" He would certainly say, "Well, that's nothing. He lived almost 10 times longer than that." And with that in mind, here's what we need to realize. When compared to eternity, 100 years is but a breath. Francis Chan has made popular a picture of the difference between the current lifespan on earth and eternity. And he has used a rope to do that. And I'm going to take his analogy and use it today. I brought a rope. I'm going to just stretch this out here. My rope isn't too long, but we can stretch it from there all the way over to here. It's a little longer than that. So here's my rope. Now, on the end of this rope, I have some green tape that I hope all of you can see, that much green tape. tape. And so what we're going to do is this. We're going to say that this amount of green tape, that represents 100 years of life on this earth. There it is, 100 years. Now, the rest of this rope represents eternity. Now, when you compare this to the rest of the rope, it's not very long, is it? And if you're thinking about this analogy, you'll realize that it's flawed, because for this rope to represent eternity, it'd have to go on and on and on. We could stretch it to the youth room, down the hallway to the youth room. It still wouldn't be long enough. We could wrap this rope around the earth and still wouldn't be long enough to accurately represent eternity. And so when you start to think about the rest of the rope, this green part, it's nothing. It's like this tiny little speck. It's just gone. That's how short it is. And dear friends, this reality about time, this perspective is the biblical perspective that we're being given in this psalm about 100 years, about time. This is the truth this psalm is declaring. 100 years, that's nothing. It's short compared to what's going to come after it. That's why this psalm says the wicked have short-lived comforts, because at the most, they'll enjoy those comforts for 100 years. And of course, the wicked, many of the wicked, will not even enjoy those comforts for 100 years. I'm going to try to wrap this around the mic. Hopefully that doesn't mess up our sound, guys. All right, let's stay there. Many of the wicked won't even enjoy their comforts for 100 years. Do you know how long Al Capone lived? 48 years he lived. He died of syphilis. Encyclopedia Britannica said he died a powerless recluse in that Florida mansion I showed you. 48 years old, he lost everything. The comforts of the wicked are short-lived. Now, in comparison, the righteous have short-lived discomforts. Whatever problems the righteous face in this life, whatever trials cause them pain, those problems, those trials will come to an end. The longest the discomforts last is 100 years. So they're short-lived. That's what the psalmist is talking about. And many times, the trials of the righteous don't even last that long, for the righteous have the sure hope in the Lord, who is their help, their salvation, their comfort. Listen to some of the verses. Verses 23 and 24 say, "The steps of a man are established by the Lord when he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be cast headlong, for the Lord upholds his hand." Well, the righteous may fall. They might have a trial, a time of problem, but it will not be the end for them. They'll be lifted up. Look at verse 37. It says, "Mark the blameless and behold the upright, for there is a future for the man of peace." The word future in this verse conveys hope. It conveys life. Their future is solid. They're not heading down a path that does not end well. It ends with peace. And this psalm especially makes it known that the troubles caused by the wicked for the righteous, those troubles are going to be short-lived. The psalm ends with that truth. Verses 39 and 40 say, "The salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. He is their stronghold in the time of trouble. The Lord helps them and delivers them. He delivers them from the wicked and saves them because they take refuge in Him." When the wicked are causing us troubles, we're not alone. The Lord is with us. In His good and perfect time, He lifts us up. He saves us. Therefore, all such troubles are temporary. The righteous have short-lived discomforts. Short-lived discomforts. And even more importantly, we learn from this psalm that the comforts of the righteous are eternal. The righteous do not lose comforts at death. They gain comforts. Their comforts increase. And the righteous will enjoy them forever. One well-known verse from this psalm is verse 4. It says, "Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart." When you love the Lord, when you realize that Jesus is by far the greatest treasure a man can have, when you delight in knowing Jesus, worshiping Jesus, following Jesus, you can be assured that you are going to get far more of your desires. You will know Jesus and worship Jesus forever in a way you can't even fathom. You're going to get far more treasure. You will not lose what you treasure. You're going to gain more of it forever. And you will not only get more of Jesus, you will get more of what He created good to be enjoyed unto His glory. And look at verses 11 and 29. Verse 11 says, "But the meek shall inherit the land and delight themselves in abundant peace." Verse 29, "The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell upon it forever." The righteous might not own land in this life, but there's a day coming when they will. The psalm ultimately points to a day, to the day when Jesus will come again and this earth will be made new, made perfect. And when it is, it will be given to the righteous. They shall inherit it. They shall thoroughly enjoy it forever. They shall enjoy it without any problems. They shall have eternal comforts. The future of the righteous is absolutely staggering. And vice versa, it's the discomforts of the wicked that will be eternal. They will quickly lose their comforts, and what they will get in replace are eternal discomforts. Verse 20 says, "But the wicked will perish." The conjunction "but" means they get the opposite of what the righteous get. Again, the psalm's comparing the two. "But the wicked perish." Verse 38 says, "But transgressors shall be altogether destroyed. The future of the wicked shall be cut off." Again, we have that conjunction "but." The psalm is showing us there will be a complete reversal regarding the wicked and the righteous. We especially see the reversal in verses 16 and 17, which say, "Better is the little that the righteous has than the abundance of many wicked, for the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but," and there's that conjunction again, "but the Lord upholds the righteous." The wicked will be destroyed, but the righteous will be saved. Everything will change for the wicked and the righteous. There will be a complete reversal of situation. Jesus once told a graphic example of this. In Luke 16, Jesus describes the lives and deaths of two people, a rich man and a poor man named Lazarus. I'm going to read only the first part of the story in which we hear the drastic reversal they undergo. Jesus tells us, "There was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate was laid a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, even the dogs came and licked his sores. The poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried, and in Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. And he called out, 'Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm in anguish in this flame.' But Abraham said, child, remember that you in your lifetime received your good things. Lazarus in like manner, bad things. But now, but, there's that conjunction, but now, he is comforted. And you are in anguish. Lazarus gained everything. And the rich man lost everything. Lazarus was comforted, the rich man in anguish. And think about this, dear friends. The rich man had his comforts for a very short time. Even if he lived 100 years, that was short. And his punishment is forever. I encourage you to let that sink in today. The punishment of hell is not something that can be escaped. There is no relief from hell. There's no hope in hell. Today, some Christians doubt the eternity of hell. Some Christians doubt hell at all. Some say the wicked will be consumed and will be no more, meaning they will not feel anything, they will not know anything. They will be annihilated, they say. I encourage you not to believe that. That's false teaching. Don't downplay hell because the scriptures certainly do not do so. There are passages that clearly show the people in hell will be punished forever. It will never end. For instance, listen to this verse from Revelation chapter 14. This verse describes those who will be in hell with Satan the beast. Verse 11 says, and the smoke of their torment. Just let those words sink in. The smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever. And they have no rest, day or night, these worshipers of the beast and its image, whoever receives the mark of its name. It's not the smoke of their annihilation that goes up forever and ever. There's continual smoke because there's continual torment. The rest of the verse emphasizes that. They have no rest, day or night. Annihilation would be rest for them. That would be great rest. Being consumed would certainly be rest for them. And they will not have it. They will have unending torment. This verse is not hard to understand. That torment is what the rich man started to experience when he died. Whereas Lazarus was welcomed into eternal comforts. That's the great reversal that happens with the wicked and the righteous. So again, look at this rope. Jesus is telling us the rich man had his wealth, had his comforts for the length of the green tape. Now he has discomforts forever and ever, for the rest of the rope and ongoing. Vice versa, Lazarus had his discomforts for the length of this green tape, and now he has his comforts for the rest of the rope and ongoing forever and ever. That's what the psalm is declaring to us, this great reversal. That's what happens with the wicked and the righteous. That's why our psalm starts with the words, fret not yourself because of evildoers. Be not envious of wrongdoers, of Al Capone and his mansion on the beach. Don't be envious of that. The wicked have their eyes only on just this much life. They're ignoring eternity. They're living for the now. And soon they'll be crying in anguish. Don't be envious of them. Dear friends, let Psalm 37 teach you how to see life. The wicked have their lives set on the green tape. That's all. The righteous live for the rest of the rope. That's what we have our eyes set on. Now, as part of the great reversal, there's going to be a final judgment. The great reversal happens at death, as we learn from Jesus telling us about the rich man and Lazarus. The great reversal happens at death, but as part of the great reversal, there will also be a final judgment. When Jesus comes again, all people who have ever been conceived from Adam and Eve on, they're all going to be before his throne. All of us will be there. And at the judgment, God is going to make known that his justice is being met, that justice in general is being met. The wicked will be shown that they are justly cursed. And the righteous will be shown that they are justly commended. That's another comparison in Psalm 37. Listen to some verses of our psalm. Verse 6 says, "He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday." God is going to display the righteousness of the righteous. He is going to show that Jesus graciously died for them and forgave them. He's going to show that their sins are washed away. He's going to show that they're covered in the righteous obedience of Jesus. And more than that, he is going to show that their lives were transformed. Jesus is going to display what they actively did by grace through faith for his name. He's going to show their deeds. The good works of the righteous will be on display. The righteous will shine. They will be justly commended by grace through faith in Jesus. And concerning the wicked, God will show they are being justly condemned. Verses 14 and 15 say, "The wicked draw the sword and bend their bows to bring down the poor and needy, to slay those whose way is upright. Their sword shall enter their own heart and their bows shall be broken." Their own evil deeds are going to come back on them. They will pay for their wickedness. And therefore, verses 27 and 28 say, "Turn away from evil and do good, so shall you dwell forever. The Lord loves justice. He will not forsake his saints." There's this day of justice that is coming, and that day will make it clear that the wicked and the righteous are different, and that their eternities will therefore be different. The wicked are justly cursed, the righteous justly commended. Concerning that day of justice, I want to take you to something else Jesus said. Jesus gave a description of that final judgment, that day of justice. Listen to his words recorded in Matthew 25. "When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats." And what a scene that will be. Every person conceived from Adam and Eve will be there, all gathered before Jesus. And Jesus goes on to tell us, "Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me.'" Notice that their personal deeds will be highlighted. It's going to be shown that they're saved by grace, and it's also going to be shown that that grace changed them. It will be shown that they used their money, their time, their gifts to help many different people in different situations. The deeds of the righteous will be made known on that great day. And the deeds, lack of deeds of the wicked will be shown as well. Jesus goes on to say, "Then he will say to those on his left, 'Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you did not welcome me in. Naked and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, you did not visit me.'" See, this day of justice is coming. The wicked are not going to get away with anything. All of their deeds are going to be uncovered and the righteous will shine. That's part of the great reversal that's going to happen. And dear friends, this psalm is declaring that truth to us. This psalm is helping us see the world and see life as we should see it. So here then is an important question. Which column are you in? Which column are you in? I started this psalm talking about someone who I think we would all agree was wicked. Al Capone was not a nice man. I started with him for that reason. But this psalm isn't merely about the Al Capones in the world. This psalm is about all the wicked. Let me put the truth this way. If you do not fit the description of the righteous in this psalm, then you're part of the wicked, whether you know it or not. People might say you're nice, but if you don't fit the description of the righteous in this psalm, then you are part of the wicked. So listen to what the psalm says about the righteous, and consider if you're in that column. Here are some important characteristics of the righteous. From verses 3 and 4, we learn that they trust in the Lord and therefore do good. They have faith in Christ that transforms them. They are saved by grace, grace that changes them. They do good and delight in the Lord. That's their delight, the Lord. Does that describe you? Is that your characteristic? Does that describe you? From verses 5 and 6, we learn that they commit their way to the Lord. And hence, they have these righteous deeds that can be shown as truly righteous through faith in Christ Jesus because they're committed to following Christ and obeying Him at all cost. Does that describe you? We're learning about the righteous here. Does it describe you? In verse 7, we learn that they patiently wait for the Lord Jesus. This is their hope. Oh, I can't wait for Him. So looking forward to His return. They know the Lord is coming to make things right. Their hope is in the Lord alone. They're longing for Jesus to return to bring in justice, the justice we've learned about. They're not afraid of the Lord's return. They long for it because they trust in Him. They love the Lord. They know what the Lord has graciously done for them on the cross. Does this describe you? Is this what you're waiting for? It's my hope. In verse 31, we learn that the law of God is in the heart of the righteous. They want to do what is right and good. They meditate on the laws of God. Does that describe you? And from the last verse, verse 40, we learn that they are saved because they take refuge in the Lord. He is the one who will save them. And again, I ask you, does that describe you? Which column are you in? This psalm describes who the righteous are. If the description of the righteous is not a description of you, well, then you are at this moment in the wicked column. Whether you are an Al Capone or a nice neighbor, you're in the wicked column. If you're the righteousness described here does not describe you. But that can change right now. If you're in the wicked column at this moment, it can change right this moment. Salvation is by grace. You can be saved this very second. Repent of your sins. And put your trust solely in Jesus, the Lord God Almighty. Know that He is coming again. And look forward to His coming. Wait for Him. Wait for Him with expectation. Love Him. Worship Him. Obey Him. Meditate on His laws. Commit your way to Him. Do that right now. And be in the righteous column. Please bow with me in prayer. Father God,